many of you, if you've already taken advantage of one of the little cards that's out in the foyer, will know that one of the last books that my father published before he went home to be with the Lord was a book called Men of the Mountains and Valleys. But as I looked at it, it really speaks more about men of the mountains and mountaintop experiences. And what I would like to do for these Sundays that I'm with you is to get down into the valley. And so I'm going to ask you to turn, first of all, to the book of Joel. And if you're going to have trouble finding it, find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. The book of Joel, and we'll be looking at chapter 3. I think it was 2 or 3 weeks back that, maybe a little more, that Don McNeil was speaking, and he said that whenever anybody speaks from the minor prophets, he pricks up his ears because we don't too often get to the minor prophets. Well, I would like to spend a little time with one of the minor prophets. They're only minor because their books are smaller. They have the major prophets. They have long books like Isaiah that has 66 chapters. The book of Joel only has 3, and we're going to read the whole of chapter 3 this morning. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captains of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Cilicia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of the acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of blood guilt, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. And we trust that the Lord will bless to our heart this portion of his word. It's not one that we look at very often. And as we look at it, I would remind you, first of all, that the name Joel means Jehovah is God. And this is the concept that this prophet had as he considered conditions that were in existence in the days in which he spoke. Now, of course, as you look at it and as you look at what we have here in this chapter, it is a chapter which looks on to last days, things that are going to happen at the end of days. I think it was last week, my wife and I was telling someone that, you can waste an awful lot of time sitting watching television. And we sat up till midnight one night, or I did anyway, watching a program, first of all, on Armageddon, and then it was followed by a program on the Antichrist. And there were some weird and wonderful ideas that were proposed on that, but that's by the way. But certainly, as we look around in the world in which we live today, it would seem that we're heading into last days. And as the prophet looks down through the years that lie ahead, he sees something that is going to happen. And of course, as we look, even as we look at our newspapers, some of the things, and we're not people that are looking at signs. We want to make that very clear. And yet we have to acknowledge that conditions in the world are moving in a direction where it seems that God is moving people and nations into a condition where some of the things that are spoken about in the Bible are going to take place. Those that are experts in these kinds of things, as they look at this little prophecy of Joel, argue about when it was written. And there are some that feel that it was written quite late in the history of Israel or Judah, not long before the Babylonian captivity. There are others that feel that it was written fairly early on in their history. And I would tend to feel that what we have here applies to that time, that it was written during the time of the reign of the boy king Joash, a boy who came to the throne at a very young age and was guided and mentored, if you like, by the high priest, a man called Jehoiada. And as long as Jehoiada was there to work with the king and to guide him and to lead him in the things that he should do, he reigned very well. Tragically, after Jehoiada died, it seems that some of the things that had been prophesied started to come to pass in the history of the nation at that time. And so as you look at the history, or as you look at the prophecy, there are things which the prophet spoke about which were going to happen right away, things that were immediate, if you like. But then there also, as I said, look forward to a second fulfillment of some of these prophecies, things that were going to happen in latter days. And if you go through and read through the little prophecy, and you can read it just in a very short time, I think it's about seven times in the prophecy there's a mention of the day of the Lord. And this becomes a key phrase because it looks on to a day when God is going to step into the affairs of men and is going to take control of those things. But as we look at the chapter that's in front of us this morning, I want to suggest that first of all, here in verses 1 and 2, we get a record of the gathering of the people of God, the nation of the children of Israel. And as you look at it, it's amazing for those of us that are a little older and can look back a little further. We can look back to all the excitement that there was in 1948 when on May the 14th, Israel, which had not been a nation for over 1,000 years, suddenly became a nation again. And it was even declared in the United Nations the following year that that was ratified, that this little country, these people who had been scattered across the world, had now come together and had become a nation once again. Now, as you read this, God is saying to these people, "Behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." And of course, as we look at what is going on in the land of Palestine today and in the nation of Israel, they are not going back gathered by God, at least not as far as it's visible to the ordinary view. Many of these people have a concern for the land. They want to get back to their home, what they consider to be their homeland. And there's no consideration, there's no thought that they are fulfilling the prophecies of God. And so they're going back. But God says that he is going to bring them back at that time, the coming home of the people of Israel. And God makes this announcement that these people are going to come back and they're going to be gathered back into their own land again. But notice that he goes on from there and he speaks about others. He says in verse 2, I will also gather all nations. And again, you read the newspaper and you look at things that are going on, and it seems that there in the Middle East, there are those who are coming together surrounding that little nation of Israel, and they're gathering around, and there's going to be a day right at the end of time when the nations are going to come down against Israel and against Jerusalem, and they're going to try and wipe out. And of course, you listen to the news, and you have the pronouncement by this guy, and I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce his name, in Iran, who this is his avowed intention, to wipe out the nation of Israel. And these nations are coming together, and you see, and of course, these people feel that they are the ones who are in control. And yet, as you look at history, and as you look at the way things have gone on, you find that God is the one who is actually moving people, moving nations, and it's like a big giant chessboard, if you like, and they think that they're the ones who are making the moves, and really it is God. We go back into the time when the Lord Jesus was born. And for a period of history before that, you find that God was preparing the world at that time for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you have a time when Alexander the Great went blitzing through that area at that time, conquering everything. And we find that at about the age of 30, he sat down and wept because he says there's no more worlds to conquer. And at a very young age, I think he was about 32 or maybe a little more than that, this man, because of his lifestyle and the degraded kind of life that he lived, the depraved life, he died at a very early age. And that kingdom which he had established, spreading the Greek culture and spreading the Greek language at that time through the whole of that known world, began the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus so that there was a universal language. And then that nation of Greece was taken over by the nation of Rome, and they established peace, where all these little nations warring against each other. And we find that the Romans built these magnificent roads. You can go to England and see the remains of some of those roads that were built by the Romans before the time of Christ. They're still there. And we think our national highway system is so amazing. The Romans had a highway system that is beyond parallel, that is still in existence today. And it meant that people could move quickly from one part of the world, of the known world, to another in those days. God was preparing the world. The Romans thought they were doing it. The Greeks thought they were doing it. But God was moving these people, preparing the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And at the time when the Lord was born, Roman peace, the Pax Romana, was prevalent throughout the world so that people could move freely from one end of the kingdom, of the kingdom of Rome to the other, as far as the spread of the gospel was concerned. And so now here, as you look at this chapter, we find that this is something that again is going to happen, where nations feel that they're the ones who are in control. They're the ones who are going to do this. But God says he is the one who is going to gather them. And so in verse 1, I will bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. In verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then he tells us some of the ones who are going to be there, who are going to be in opposition to the people of Israel in that day. And you think you're reading the newspaper. Notice in verse 4, "Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Cilicia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head." What is he talking about? Tyre and Sidon? If you take a map and look at a map today, Tyre and Sidon is the country of Lebanon. And God says they're going to be in opposition. Opposition against Israel. And they think that they're doing it. God says, I'm the one that's in control. I'm the one that's moving. And here are these ones. And God is very specific as to those that are going to be involved. Tyre and Sidon, the country of Lebanon. And all the coasts of Cilicia. Where is that? Today we would know that as the Gaza Strip. That here, these countries that go back, and the Philistines were the traditional enemies. You go back into the book of Judges and you find that again and again, these were people who came and conquered the children of Israel back in those days. And the day is going to come again. And you read your newspaper and you listen to the news. And what is going on? You find that there are these conflicts carrying on in the Middle East. Men think that they are in control. God says, I'm doing it. I am the one who is actually in control. And so he's telling us here that the nations, verse 2, he says all the nations, and while it might be that there are going to be these small nations who are showing their opposition in this day, the day is going to come when all the nations are going to be gathered. And so we find that in verse 9, he says, proclaim this among the nations. Again, in verse 11, he speaks about the nations. Come, all you nations. Again, in verse 13, put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe, come down, come, go down, the harvest is full. And he speaks about the nations that are going to be gathered together in that day. And so God is the one who is the gatherer. And as you look at this and the gathering that is going to take place, we're looking on to a coming day when God is going to bring these things and God is going to sit and he's going to gather the people together. And for what? We need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that God is intending to do? And I would suggest that as you read the chapter here, one of the things that he's going to present as far as these different nations, both Judah and Israel and these other gathered nations, what God is going to do is to present to them the guilt of which they have been guilty down through the years. And so you have, first of all, the fact of the guilt of the people of Israel. And I would suggest that the guilt of the people of Israel, and one of the reasons why God has had to judge that nation again and again and again, was because of the way that they fell into idolatry. My wife and I have just finished reading the book of Judges. And you say, what was wrong with these people? It seems that they were in captivity. They would call out to God. God would send them a deliverer, a savior that would set them free. And for a little while, it seemed that everything went along fine. And the next thing, they were back into idolatry again, and God was having to punish them again. And finally, in the end, because God saw that it seemed that this was something that was endemic in them, something that could not be cured, God sent them away for those 70 years into captivity in Babylon. And for that, from the time of Babylon down, probably until the present day, these idols, physical idols, are things that have the Jewish people have been very opposed to. But we need to ask ourselves, is this the only kind of idolatry that there is? Because we look at ourselves and maybe we'll say that we don't bow down. You know, it always amuses me when you read through the prophecy of Isaiah and the sarcasm of the prophet there, when he speaks about this man that goes out into the forest and finds a very nice tree and he chops it down and he shapes it and then makes a little fire and sits down and warms himself at the fire and then bows down to this dead piece of wood. or he has to pick it up and carry it. And he says, what's wrong with you people? You're warming yourself with the same piece of wood that you're bowing down to and praying and idolatry. But you know, we might not have those kind of idols, but there are different kinds of idols that we can have. And the Word of God makes it very clear. And the Apostle John, writing to some in his day, he could warn them against idolatry. Not idolatry of bowing down to idols of wood and stone, but idols perhaps of ambition, idols of greed, idols of different kinds. You might know those things in your life. Anything that comes between yourself and God is going to be considered to be an idol, and whatever it might be. I'm not going to go into details. You know your own heart and your own life. On Thursday night, our brother Joe Viola was ministering to us from Mark's gospel, and he was reminding us about those people that had made the law their idol, and they had put the fulfillment, the keeping of the law between themselves and God, and it was more important that they fulfilled every single little detail of the law and forgot the greater involvement of worshiping God and being subject to Him. And so here, God, as He calls to these people, He not only speaks about the children of Israel and the idolatry that was there, but He also talks about the indifference of the claims of men and women to God Himself. And I don't know who I'm speaking to here this morning. It might be that there is someone here. I probably know most of you that are here, but I don't know anything about your life. I don't know about your day-to-day circumstances. You know, we get together on a Sunday and we're all dressed up in our nice clothes, and we come and we all are bright and shining. And what are we like on Monday morning when we go out, or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? You know, there are all kinds of things that there can be there in our lives, an indifference to the claim of God in our lives. The Lord Jesus, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, reminded those that He was speaking to in those days, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things, ambition and recreation and money and whatever else we might put in the place of God. God knows the needs that we have, but God says, put me first. And so here, the idolatry that was there. But then He challenges them and the insolence of the nations. And it's interesting how He looks at this, because He gives them a dare. You know, when you all know my family, and when they were small, especially the boys, you know, they would dare each other. I dare you, you know, and no matter what it was, whether it was a game that they were playing or I can do it better than you can. And here, as it were, God is going to dare the nations. Look at verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Prepare for war. These people are going to want to fight against God Himself. Jehovah is God, the name of Joel. And God says to them, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. And you have almost the derision as He speaks about them beating their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. You know, we use that sometimes as a chorus, don't we? Doesn't apply. Doesn't apply. This is a challenge by God to people that are in opposition to Him. Let the weak say, I am strong. I'm going to fight against God. And you get people who, as it were, are shaking their fist in the face of God, and I'm going to do it my way. I trust that there are none of us here this morning that find ourselves there. You know, God says these people who came against Israel, and perhaps He's speaking primarily to Israel here, although He mentions the nations, proclaim this among the nations. He says these people who are preparing for war, they think that they're fighting against another nation. He says, you're fighting against me. We go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and there's an example of this there, where one of the nations, the nation of Assyria, came down against Israel. And God called him my hired razor. And he says, I'm going to whistle for the fly of Egypt and the bee of Assyria. And these nations that came, they came in response to the moving of God. And they thought that they were the ones who were carrying out judgments against this little nation. God says, no, you're fulfilling my will. And the time comes that God is going to reverse all of this. And so you find in Isaiah chapter 2 that he tells them there, a day of peace is going to come when the swords are going to be turned into plowshares, and the pruning hooks the spears are going to be turned into pruning hooks. And there is a complete reverse. But here he's challenging them with this fight against God, the folly of fighting against him. But notice that when he brings them together, God says that he's going to be the one who is going to judge them. And the thing that we need to recognize as we look at this chapter is the impartiality of God. Because he says in verse 12, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God is going to judge. And the very word Jehoshaphat means God is judge, or God judges. And God is the one who ultimately is going to be the one who is going to judge both nations and individuals. And each of us are going to stand in the presence of God, and we're going to give an account of the kind of things that we have done and the responses that we have given as far as God is concerned. But as you look at the judgments of God, there are two things that I think we really need to remind ourselves about. And the first thing is that it is a judgment of discrimination. You know, that's a word that we perhaps don't like here in our country today. It's one of those politically incorrect words. We can't be discriminatory against other people. But really, the word just simply means that there's going to be a division of that which is right and that which is wrong. And while it speaks about the valley of decision or the valley of Jehoshaphat, this is probably not a literal valley, but something that God is going to do that speaks about the judgment that God is going to bring. And it's going to be a judgment not only of discrimination, but a judgment of discernment, that he can see and knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, as we're told in the book of Hebrew. And so here he says he's going to bring them into the valley of decision. And I wonder whether you or I or any of us will be found in that valley in that coming day. You see, what is in view here is not salvation. God offers salvation full and free to all his people today. The door is open. God calls, and he wants people to come to him. He wants them to turn to him in repentance for the things that they have done, the kind of lives that they have lived, the fact that we have been indifferent to God, that we are not putting him first in our lives. But he wants us to come to him in repentance. And maybe there are some who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe in some way you've wandered away from him. You're not walking closely with him. One of the old hymns, that is one of the old hymn books, the hymn writer said, where is the joy that once I knew when first I walked with the Lord? Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Or are we really following the Lord, loving him, serving him, walking with him day by day? But God says here that he's going to judge, an assessment, and this in that coming day is going to be an assessment of people's attitude as far as Israel is concerned. We get a little picture of that in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, where we find that the nations are gathered together and it speaks about sheep and goats. And the basis of the judgment in that day is the attitude that people showed to the nation of Israel. But we want to examine our own hearts and examine our own lives and make sure that our attitude today is correct as far as God is concerned. And so we find that as God is going to judge here, multitudes in the valley of decision, it says that God is also going to roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people. And so you find that God gives a guarantee as far as his people are concerned. And it's striking as you go through the chapter, the number of times that God speaks about my people. And I want to ask you again today, are we those who truly can say that God could say of you and say of me, these are my people? God says he's going to gather my people when he brings back these people. Verse 2, on account of my people, my heritage Israel. We're not part of the heritage of Israel, but God is looking for those that he could call his people today. And these people who have wandered so far away from God, there's a day going to come when they're going to appreciate God. And then verse 17, he says, So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, and that that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. This that God has going to do, this discrimination, this division of people who belong to him and who have turned their back on him, they're going to be those who one day are going to recognize. And even Israel, which today is going back in unbelief, is going to come to a point where they're going to recognize that Jehovah is their God, and they're going to bow in appreciation to him, the Lord your God. But notice that God doesn't leave it there. And maybe for some that are here today, and you say, well, you know, I've wandered so far away from God that God wouldn't want me back. If we had gone back into chapter 1 of this little prophecy, you would find that God brought a judgment of locusts on the land as an illustration of this great host of army that was going to come in a coming day. But God tells them here that the day when all of this is going to be reversed. And so in verse 18, he says, it'll come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. You know, if you've wandered from God, if you're far away from him, God promises that there can be restoration. That plague which has come into your life and made it maybe a waste desert can be reversed so that prosperity can be revealed in your life again. And it's been a tremendous encouragement in my own life that God delights in second chances. You know, no matter how far you've wandered, and we find that the Bible speaks about this again and again. I was thinking about this just recently and trying to think through some of the individuals that are recorded in the scriptures that God gave them a second chance. My mind went back to Jacob, that man who was such a rogue, such a twister, who was out to cheat everybody, and God restored him and brought him back and gave him another chance and called him Israel, one who was a prince with God. We think of Naomi, who with her husband turned their back on the land of that God had given to them and went off to the land of the enemy. And all the disasters that were visited on her there. And you come to the end of the little book of Ruth, and God restores her again and brings her back and fills up her life. We think of Jonah, and I'm not going to tread on the toes of those that are going to be carrying out the Vacation Bible School this coming week. But Jonah is a tremendous book, the book of the second chance. A man who tried to run away from God and had to learn we've been noticing all around the chapel, God was there. No matter where he went, God was there. And God gave him a second chance, brought him back and spoke to him again. And if you've wandered from God, God is waiting to give you a second chance. I think of Peter, and Peter that fell so terribly and denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And God restored him and gave him a second chance. Oh, God is waiting. He's a God of love and a God of mercy. He wants to enrich your life, that in that day the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. You know, when God brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he says, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And to a large extent, it's not been that for them down through the years. But God says, the day is going to come when I'm going to work with these people, and it's going to be a God of second chance. And so, as you read the last verses, you find that God is going to eliminate the enemies, and he's going to establish his purposes as far as the things of God are concerned. And God has a purpose for your life and for my life. And no matter whether you've never come to the point of trusting him as your Savior, or if you've wandered away from him, say that you're a Christian and yet you're not living a Christian life, God is waiting and he wants you to come back. And as the hymn writer has put it, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love. Believe thy word, Lord. I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Trust that this will be the prayer of each of us this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are indeed a God of mercy and a God of love. And as we look out at the world and as we see things that are going on and we recognize that we live in urgent times, and as we're reminded again and again in your word, the time is short. Our Father, we pray that we might not be found to be among those who are in rebellion against yourself, but rather as those who, recognizing your claim upon our life, that we might bow in humbleness and in true repentance. And as the hymn writer says, Lord, I'm coming home. Grant that this might be the prayer of each of our hearts, for we ask it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.